You turn to Psalm 16, Psalm chapter 16. So we're going to, the last two sessions here before we have a break, our normal break for Sunday school, July and August, and then regrouping, Lord willing, back in September, we're going to look at the topic of transhumanism. And you can link in there post-humanism also. It's a large topic. It's a big, big topic. And so I'm hoping to at least just scratch the surface. Probably need 4, 5, 6 different sessions to even start to get below the surface. And I will recommend, this is a very good book that I'm enjoying, and it's certainly been helpful, Transhumanism in the Image of God by Jacob Schatzer. And there's many good books. This one's been very helpful in terms of at least providing some outlines in which I could take off and develop some of the themes. Now, in Psalm 16, we'll read this psalm, and we'll tie it into our topic as we get into our study this morning. Psalm 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let me just give you a couple of other verses to set the tone from a biblical perspective this morning. Isaiah 48, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You know, as Christians, we anchor our knowledge in the unchanging word of God. And when everything around us is changing, our triune God and his word, as we know, never change. And we need to really believe that and hold on to that. We keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in Hebrews 13, 8, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We have a rock. We have something that does not change. In this world where we're told everything is changing, and there's this progressive evolution that'll never stop, and we as humanity will eventually become God. The new message of the But it's really not a new message, it's the message we're hearing today, but it's the same old Genesis 3 message all over again. Philippians 1:21, our brother preached on this last week, "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." That has to speak into this transhumanist world that we are inhabiting now and becoming increasingly powerful. Let me read a couple of quotes from Yuval Noah Haria. He's one of the top people that speaks in this area of transhumanism. He's well known in the circles. He's a Jewish, he lives in Israel, and he's a wicked and evil man, and what he's promoting is wicked and evil. He's close ties to the World Economic Forum. He speaks there on a regular basis. He's what his whole thesis is picked up by the so-called global billionaire elites, especially out of Silicon Valley. Let me just read a couple of quotes, and you contrast this with what we've read already in Psalm 16 and Isaiah 40, Philippians 1:21, and Hebrews 13:8. He says the following, "As far as we can tell from a purely scientific viewpoint, human life has absolutely no meaning. Humans are the outcome of blind evolutionary processes that operate without goal or purpose. Our actions are not part of some divine cosmic plan, and if planet Earth were to blow up tomorrow morning, the universe would probably keep going about its business as usual. As far as we can tell at this point, human subjectivity would not be missed. Hence, any meaning that people inscribe to their lives is just a delusion. Just a delusion. One other quote I'll give from him, from his book, Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind, which has sold hundreds of thousands, if not millions of copies. He says, "Nothing captures the biological argument better than the famous New Age slogan, happiness begins within. Happiness begins within. Money, social status, plastic surgery, beautiful houses, powerful positions, none of these will bring you happiness. Lasting happiness comes only from serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin." Now, what are those? Those are neurotransmitters. I didn't say oxycontin, I said oxytocin. And those are hormones and neurotransmitters involved in promoting, you know, giving you a happy mood or a happy disposition. These people think that we're just reduced people to just a bunch of neurotransmitters. We'll be happy if they just stimulate a certain part of our brain and we'll be just be happy campers, right? That's their view. And you have to, again, appreciate some of this because as they start to blend technology with humanity, it gets you into some very perverse areas. This is the antithesis of biblical Christianity, the total opposite, complete opposite. It's basically, I had an email, I was just going back and forth with Scott Masson just briefly this morning. He's a theologian, professor, some of you know Scott. He said, "My thesis was on transhumanism, and that is it's a perverse echo of the creation mandate by the city of Babel making man in their image." And I thought that was a good summary of what we're going to be looking at the next little while. And so what is this transhumanism? In a nutshell, it's the merging of man with machine or electronic technology coupled with a non-biblical ideology. And some of the modern technology that stands behind transhumanism, remember, it's very important, technology can be used in wonderful ways, and I'm very thankful for technology, and we should all be thankful for technology. The issue is, and we'll talk about this, when technology becomes the end by sinful, fallen man. But some of the modern technology behind transhumanism would be, of course, the internet, 5G broadband cellular networks, these high-speed networks, the Internet of Things. You're hearing a lot more about that because they're trying to get everything interconnected, including us, on the internet. And so interconnectedness between TVs, microwaves, home security, everything runs through the internet, massive amounts of data. And so this is one of the things that is, again, supporting this whole issue of transhumanism, artificial intelligence. And we'll speak a little bit about some of these later today or next week. Genetic engineering, individual gene editing. You'll hear a lot about that, how they can control the genome and influence human beings. Synthetic biology, entire genome editing. Designer babies. We'll come back, I'll give you an example of that. You probably heard about that in the last couple of weeks, so what is being said about being able to create virtual babies and so forth. And influencing the human body so that it can become so-called stronger. China's doing some studies now on super powerful soldiers that they're trying to create, these supermen, if you will, be using synthetic biology and genome editing. Quantum computing, this very high-speed computing is all necessary to be able to support this. Advanced robotics, there's some pretty fancy robotics. You can go online, you can see the robotics that are being developed. Boston Dynamics has some pretty advanced robots. It's pretty interesting to see. Of course, they look like dogs now, but of course the idea is that ultimately they want these to be very much human-like. Nanotechnology, nanobots. 1,000 times smaller than even microelectrons. They can put these directly into the human body. This is their goal. Just a couple weeks ago, actually, the CEO of Pfizer was talking about this, that just they want to put things into people's body and put markers and you can track and then you can follow the person's health and so forth. This is what's happening, all right? I mean, this is not science fiction, Jetson, if you remember the Jetsons, if you're old enough. But this is really happening. And so we have to think about this as Christians and have a response to it. Examples include, you know, they inject tiny biosensors into the body that stream data to mobile phone into the cloud for personal medical use. This is what they want. So you're just hooked up to the cloud directly. You don't have to have a cell phone anymore. They'll put things in your body. And I mean, you just listen to this and you think, oh my goodness, you know, the chance for abuse and tyranny just layers up in a fallen, sinful world. Now, then you have neural links or implants, and they help human beings interact with machines, so brain-computer interfaces. And some of this can be very helpful for people who have lost limbs. And I mean, some of this can be used in very powerful ways that's very good. But in the hands of fallen man, without proper boundaries, without the word of God, and an understanding of who man is, created in the image of God, when the technology becomes an end in itself, you can expect horrible, horrible things to come out of this. Post-humanism argues that there's a next stage in the human evolution, that we can get beyond being human. We can get beyond the way we find ourselves today. Like, completely beyond. In this stage, humans will become post-human because of our interaction with and connection to technology. Transhumanism, on the one hand, promotes values that contribute to this change. So it's like you got this highway of transhumanism. Eventually, what's the outlook? We want to become completely post-human, completely get rid of all our humanity, get rid of what basically God has made and created in His image. And so, in a way, transhumanism provides the thinking and the method for moving towards post-humanism. And transhumanism is a process, and post-humanism is the goal. They share the same common value system and a neo-pagan ideology that can't be separated. So you can't separate these two. And so you have technology promises seemingly limitless possibilities. That's what they're coming with, this limitless possibilities. And transhumanism and post-humanism promote these potential outcomes. We should be excited about this. This is this brave new world that we're going to enter into. Let me just say a couple things about the metaverse, because this all sort of factors into it. Many of you have heard of the metaverse. Facebook changed its name to Meta because Zuckerberg wanted to, again, get this business, Facebook, going into virtual reality, into this metaverse. What is the metaverse? The metaverse is a virtual world where people can interact, learn, work, shop, and create in 3D environment. It combines virtual reality with sort of an open-world, multi-layer setting, similar to those offered in things like Fortnite or Roblox, if you are familiar with those. I'm not overly familiar with these, but it gives you this whole world, supposedly, that you can enter into, and it looks and feels more and more like the real world, but it's a virtual world. And while still in the early stages, the goal of the metaverse is to provide a virtual environment that simulates reality. So it's to take you out of reality into a virtual reality. It will allow people to explore online space, meet other people. And of course, I'm saying these things tongue-in-cheek, meet other people, build relationships, virtual. It's not really meeting other people in the way that we should be, and it's not touching people and interacting with them the way God expects, but in their mindset. And the metaverse will also support buying and selling virtual goods online. Now, why anyone want to buy virtual goods? You'd have to be a fool. But there's a whole industry and business going on where people actually buy virtual real estate, and they pay money for this. And it's pretty concerning when you think people can get pulled into this so easily. In many ways, the metaverse simulates real life, but it also provides an alternative reality. That's the objective here. For example, users create avatars or characters to represent themselves in a virtual world. You create your own avatar, they call it. You can be this person, and it takes on whatever you want it to be. You personalize this creation. You're in control. Because this is all about control at the end of the day, right? It's about us controlling everything, not God. And you can personalize this creation, and it might appear similar to the way you are in this world, or you can make it to be anything you want it to be. And this is your avatar. Earlier this month, there were comments made concerning the metaverse giving rise to virtual children. You might have, again, seen that article. A person was saying in 50 years or less, we're going to have computer-generated babies. that you can hold, smell, and interact with according to leading artificial intelligence experts. They tell us that cyber babies, again, are likely to be commonplace over the next half century, with 1 in 5 parents opting, you know, where they get that number, who knows, but 1 in 5 parents opting for digital baby over a real one. And children will grow up in real time, but will only exist in a virtual metaverse. And all of this, of course, comes through augmented reality, which we'll mention briefly, probably next week, and touch-sensitive gloves that make this experience lifelike. So in other words, you're using technological tools to fool you into thinking you're in a real world, it's virtual, and then giving you things that you can put on your body that will make it almost like you're touching, feel like you're touching a real person. Okay? And this will be experienced lifelike. Now read further into this, if you're reading these articles further, and what they'll also say, isn't this wonderful for the carbon footprint? Right? Because, of course, children are impacting the environment. And this is all tied up into this religion of climate change, too. These are all tied up together. You can't separate them. You can't separate also from transgenderism, too, which is all part of this, is I can recreate my body any way I want. And this body that I have is just worthless, useless anyway. This Gnosticism, which we, you know, you see throughout this. So, and so this virtual baby, isn't that great? No carbon footprint. I mean, just like they're promoting, you know, vegan diets, for example. And if you're on a vegan diet, that's your business, and that's fine. I'm not trying to attack vegan diets, but they're unhealthy. But a lot of this is being promoted. A lot of this is being promoted from the perspective that you want to shrink people down. You read these scientific journals. We shrink people. We take the average person down 6 inches. This is what will have an impact on a carbon footprint. And it's just crazy thinking, this stuff that's coming through the pipes. So be very careful, again, what you're picking up and what you're doing. They want to alter mankind. This control over every part of the creation. And you can see it's an attack upon the complete sovereignty of God. That's why I read right at the beginning here about God is sovereign. God is in control. God will not be changed. God is the same from the beginning to the end. We think that we can alter ourselves and somehow we can change God. And we become God. I mean, we're fools. Just like it says in Psalm 16:4, which we read in 4, those who run after false gods, you know, it would be horrible. It'll be a terrible thing when they find out what they've done and so forth. Now, let's just talk a little bit about technological people. I'm giving you just some terms here just to broaden your thinking on this subject. It's important that we appreciate the difficulty of employing technology and without being shaped into being technological people. They want us to become technological people. And one author states it well, there's nothing wrong with technology per se, but there's something wrong with technological people. The difference between the two is that technology is merely a tool used to pursue substantial human ends, whereas technological people abandon human ends in favor of exclusively technological ones. So you want to be, again, think about this. What they want us to be is technological people, where the whole end is technology, technology, technology. Technology is going to control us. We don't control the technology. And this is what will shape and mold us and get us into it, you know, on this transhumanism path, which will take us into this new existence, eventually post-humanism, which whatever that is, right? And so we ought to be very careful about this. The difference between the two I've just mentioned, and the former view, the one that we would typically say is one that is a classical view where we control technology. Man has to be in control. We use a biblical grid. We use biblical morality on technology. And then we'll use it properly and we'll use it for human flourishing. But if we abandon that, we fall into the Silicon Valley boys and the transhumanists for whom human beings are themselves merely, and I'm using their words, this is their words, we're merely obsolete algorithms to them. That's what they say in their writings. You and I, you know, guess what? Look over at your partner and say, you're an obsolete algorithm. That's what you are. And so it needs to be replaced. That's the whole point. If we're obsolete, then we need to be replaced. And they're going to replace it with a synthetic one that's superior in every way, according to their view. We can make man better. we can improve them. That doesn't sound great. But how are we going to improve them? Using technology. And as I said, in Psalm 16, we read, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply and multiply. This is a horror story. This isn't anything that's optimistic. This is a horror story for mankind to go down this path. And God will bring judgment, and he will stop the sinful men in their dead in their tracks. It's also critical that we acknowledge our current engagement with technology, that is our current engagement with technology. It's not a neutral practice. We should not view technology as neutral just because we're Christians, but it's one that continues to shape us, and we need to think about this, because technology, whether we like it or not, impacts all of us, and we can get drawn into this. And certainly, I'm in front of a computer. I work in the area of finance, and so I'm on computers. I'm getting emails and messages and all sorts of things all day long, right? And it does shape my behavior, probably in some ways not the best. And so we need to be careful, because we don't want it to shape us so that we love technology and pull us further away from a theocentric reality of life. For Christians, God has to be at the center in everything that we do. Because what's happening is this is becoming idol worship. It's a false world that's being controlled by wicked and evil men in order to remove the Creator. I mean, you got to remember what the purpose is here, is to remove the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sovereign Lord from their fake world. That's what they want. They want a virtual world so they can get God out of it. And they want us to spend all our time in their little universe, this virtual reality, get away from God. But we know you can never get away from God, right? God's everywhere, and God's not going to disappear. This is a futile exercise from their perspective as they go about that. And we should be reminded, Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And that includes technology. God's first. God's the one that we center on, and he's our hope. Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. They think that they can get away from God. Oh, no, they're not. None of us will get away from God. He's everywhere. He fills his universe, whether it's us pretending we're in some fake world, virtual world. He fills his universe, all of it. Isaiah 43, 10, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. He's first and he's last. We really need to remember that. Let's just shift a little bit over to changing our minds and why the game has changed, I think, when we talk about digital technology. The burgeoning field of scholars document and describe the impact of digital technology on humans. I know some of you have looked at this. In particular, our use of technology seems to be changing our brains and thereby our behavior. And we're seeing this in the world in which we live in spades. And let me simply note one area in which we're seeing some of these changes so we can just sort of apply some of this to what I've already said, just some very practical areas. Technology use is changing us on a neurological level. Our brains are changing. And one way that we can see this, there's sort of three areas I'll just mention quickly, which are kind of obvious. First of all, social networking. And this changes us in terms of our identity and relationships. And I'm just going to mention quickly, just so you can see how subtle this is, how technology can influence our humanity and who we are. The second would be gaming. And that influences attention and addiction and aggression in human behavior. And then search engines, which influences our ability to learn and our memories. And so each of these areas leads not only to changes in behavior, but also to neurological changes in our brain. And so the game is changing. We need to be aware of this, and we need to sort of push back and how do we protect ourselves from technology overtaking us, is because it's very difficult. Because everything around us is technologically driven. So it's very difficult. This is not easy. And, I struggle with it, too, because, again, I have technology from morning, noon, and night. It's difficult. So first, think of digital technology. It's different from previous technology because of the speed of access and the immersion many experience in this technology. We can get right into it. It's fast, and it's immersive. The sheer amount of time that we spend with screens makes this different from other issues of technology that we've seen in previous times. But not only the time is different, but also the volume of content that people take in makes digital technology a big deal, a big influence on us. And the ease of access to digital technology inflames existing problems. And you could go through and list all sorts of problems. I'll just pick one, for example, which comes up all over the internet, and people talk about it also, and I think we all know people that would fall into this category, especially young people. But one example is the whole issue of bullying and the rapid rise in suicides amongst young people in particular as a result of online digital technology. And as people will point out in the past, you know, bullying is nothing new. You go to school and sometimes you don't get along with someone, you can end up bullying. But the problem with digital technology is it's there 24/7. And unless you turn off the technology, you are subject to that, in this case, bullying nonstop. And so what they're finding is kids will be drawn into the technology, into social media and so forth. They'll get on that and they can't get away from it. And they're hooked on it. And so there's just this constant effect on their psyche, on who they are, and their value, and their worth, and so forth. And that can get multiplied in all other, a whole host of other areas also. My wife was just telling me again, and just reading some articles, kids will go on, they'll be looking for friends, which again, these are not friends, they're just online connections. And we have to redefine what friends are and go back to a biblical basis of what friends are. But putting that aside for a second, they'll be struggling with who they are, you know, difficult home environments. All of a sudden, they'll meet up with a group of people who say, maybe it's your gender. Maybe you should change your gender. And all of a sudden, they're spending all this time on there. And the next thing they know, well, maybe that's my problem. And so let me go down this road. And so there's just this all over the map because there's no guideposts, there's no lines, there's no moral absolutes, there's no teaching and instruction. And so we see that digital technology, in that case, is very dangerous. Businesses understand that accessibility makes digital technology very lucrative, don't they? I mean, there's a lot of businesses that are making a lot of money off the internet. They understand the trinity, they call it, the access, data, and speed, these three things, access, data, and speed, which present unprecedented opportunities for developing habits and generating a lot of revenue for businesses. Just talk to Google, talk to Facebook. They make a lot of money on getting you to stay on their sites and to live there and to camp down on those websites. In 2008, they said adults spent about 18 minutes on their phones every day, and now that's about 3 hours per day at least. The bottom line is that since you have these smartphones, there's so much on them, people are on them hour after hour after hour. And you can actually monitor that too. I mean, Apple, if you have an iPhone, I'm sure the same thing with the Google or the Android, it'll tell you how many hours you've been on it. And maybe you should check and just see how many hours I'm on. Do I need to be on that many hours? Probably not. And I should get a good book and read it. But, okay, second, studies on digital technology show that its habit-forming powers and its addictive characteristics are on a different scale from other technologies. And the best example, again, is our smartphone. This addiction is serious business when it comes to rehab centers serving the needs of those who have become addicted to the internet. And you see this in different rehab centers and psychological issues and trauma and so forth. With alcohol and drugs, you can simply abstain. This is the issue. See, so if you have a problem with alcohol or drugs, you can just say, well, I'll abstain, which is probably a good idea anyway, all the time. But having said that, when it comes to technology and a smartphone, it's hard to exist without a smartphone, isn't it? So you have to be really disciplined. Then you have to put the brakes on. You have to allocate the time because you can't just abstain. I mean, in most cases, it'd be impossible to abstain from the use of technology. And I don't even think that would probably be wise. What is wise is limiting and being very careful of how you use it. That's non-negotiable, or you'll be pulled into this. Third, technology does an excellent job at making technological people, as I said, and taking us away from our humanity and our relationships of being made in the image of God. And so it draws us away from who God has made us to be. And takes us into a digital world, spending most of our time in a digital world. And then fourth, more and more studies are showing that as humans, we are getting worse at paying attention. And certainly, You know, I teach a course at a local university there. If I'm going to say something that's not positive, then maybe I won't say it. I teach over at Redeemer every other year finance course. I think over the last number of years, I can say that there's more preoccupation with smartphones, computers, and things like that, and less attention in class. It's hard to get the attention of some of the students in class in some cases. But the point is that one researcher referred this as continuous partial attention. Very hard to get people's focused, undivided attention anymore. And what is that doing to us, right? One author states, online technology in its various forms is a phenomena that by its very nature fragments and scatters our attention like nothing else, radically compromising our ability to make sense of the world, physiologically rewiring our brains and rendering us increasingly helpless against our impulses. The result of this is a gradual inability to pay attention, to focus, and to think deeply. Even when we seem to be paying attention to digital devices, those devices are actually scattering our attention and diminishing our ability to think deeply. This is, I think, very serious, and for all of us. When I'm doing this study, I'm thinking, you know, I got to make sure I'm reading, I'm spending time, I'm separate from the computer, I'm off my smartphones. This is very important, so that we can, you know, give undivided attention to what's important. I think this means it's increasingly difficult to order our attention in life around what God has called us to care for and become, and this becomes a profound spiritual issue. And contemplation, prayer, Bible study, listening to expository preaching all become much harder in a digital world where there's endless distractions vying for our mind and our focus. And so I think, again, I'll leave that up to you, but it's very important for us to think, you know, how can I order my days much better? How do I make sure that there's times, as we know as Christians, where there's Bible studies, devotion, there's prayer? It's gonna, you know, it's not going to get easier in a digital world. I think it gets harder. And so this is a challenge for us, because isn't that what God wants us to do? God doesn't want us fragmented in our thinking. He doesn't want us all over the map, right? He wants us focused, especially on Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. And so you can see how subtle this is. The technology can pull us further and further away of who we are. When are we, you know, when are we at our very best as human beings? Is when we're praying to God, right? Not on a cell phone. And not anything really to do with technology, right? In that sense, not human technology. You don't need, we can be anywhere. And we can rise to our highest level without any technological device. And so, again, we need to think about that. So just a couple of things about sort of a theological framework for human flourishing. I'm just going to mention two things quickly, and then we'll jump right into sort of what transhumanism is. We've sort of talked around it a bit. Again, just to remember that first would be Genesis 1 and 2. We know Genesis 1 and 2 very well. This gives us a sense of what humans are placed on earth to do. And we talked about this way back when we started this whole series on the doctrine of man. It's often referred to as the cultural mandate. And we see in these chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, that human beings are meant to fill, subdue, and rule the earth. We're the ones that are to rule the earth and subdue it and to fill it. The task of human beings, again, is to be done in a way which points ultimately to the true leader, true ruler, and that is God alone, to be obedient to God, to serve Him. Even before the fall into sin, human activity was never oriented around selfish gain, but always towards God's glory. And it's also important to point out that in a Christian worldview, that the Lord is in control and sovereign over all of life. Man does not control and is not supposed to control life. We know that as Christians, and we know that from reading our Bibles and understanding who we are. Rather, we're always to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and be faithful to His commands and His providence. But this is the antithesis of the direction in which we're heading with transhumanism. This is all about control. This is what we're going to control the world. We're going to control how we look and how we progress and so forth. It's all about man controlling his environment. It's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be faithful servants, slaves of Christ. And that's where we're going to reach our highest level. That's where we're going to actually have experience happiness, not through dopamine and serotonin, right? Oxytocin. That's not what gives us happiness. What gives us happiness is knowing Christ and having our sins forgiven in relationship, a true relationship in the real world with God through his Spirit, right? But you see, again, as we got to always go back to that. What is the creation mandate? What is the way we should be living? The second point I just point out here is that this God-oriented view of human flourishing comes into view in Jesus' great commandment as well. And we know Matthew 22, 36 to 40, these familiar verses. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he explains that it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. According to him, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Everything hangs on these two commands. When Jesus says that everything hangs on these two commands, that means they're important, right? They're very important. There's nothing more important. And so, according to him, all the law and prophets hang on these two commands, and human flourishing then is not oriented around self and some virtual world that attempts to abstract us from God and our neighbor. That's the exact opposite place that we should be going. We're not going to fulfill God's commands, Christ's commands to us. And if you stop and think about this for a moment, I was just thinking about this yesterday, the new push into the metaverse is an attempt to undermine the two greatest commandments of God. Really simple, isn't it, in one sense? You just sit back for a second and say those two very simple commands, very difficult to execute on, but simple for us to grasp and understand. We appreciate the profundity of those, but also the simplicity of which Christ comes and says that. And you think about this whole push of transhumanism, posthumanism, this technology taking over. It is to take us from God, and it's to take us from our neighbor, our real neighbor. We're not going to love our neighbor. And it undermines the heart of our obligations here on earth, the way we should be serving God, to worship him. And so what type of people are we becoming? Are we seeking to become more Christ-like? Or is technology taking us away from Christ and our neighbor into a transhumanist world? I also add, I thought about this also, just popped into my mind as I was preparing this. I said, do you see the importance of gathering as a church? I thought, it's very subtle, isn't it, what we saw the last couple of years. Get people on Zoom. And that will suffice. So it doesn't suffice. We're succumbing to a transhumanist worldview when they're going to say, instead of meeting with people and pressing the flesh and talking with people and interacting with people the way God intended us to do, we can use technology as an interface. That's a different worship. It's a different worship. Now, if people can't get out to church, we appreciate, live streaming and so forth. Don't get me wrong. But we got to understand that this whole COVID thing, didn't just come out of the left field. This is a satanic, demonic, action on the behalf of all sorts of people to push an agenda. And at the heart of that, ultimately, is disrupt the church, disrupt the work of God. And so we need to really think seriously about the implications, again, of transhumanism, this technology interface. Do we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind? Do we love our neighbors ourselves? And we're stuck on Zoom. Well, I would answer no. People who think that are in a different view. They're in a different world, I think, than most of us here, because we cherish meeting. Why do we cherish meeting? Because we cherish the real world. We cherish the world that God has made us. We cherish this real world. We're not interested in a virtual world. And so these things have implications. And we need to think them through so that we just don't go down a road without thinking about where is this really taking us? Are we being pulled in a direction that we shouldn't be going? And how do we maintain fidelity and faithfulness to Christ in everything that we do? So let's just shift over then to get a little more specific in terms of transhumanism. That's when the image of God meets superhuman potential, as one person said. I'm not sure I'm interested in that superhuman potential, right? It's interesting, we don't have the time to do this, but of course as Christians we believe in the progression of man, but we call that sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, right? So for everything that they want to do, of course there's a biblical response in a proper one that puts it into perspective, because you have to remember this is a whole developed religion against Christ. It's a whole ideology that is the Antichrist, if you will. And so I challenge you to think about some of those things, how when you see what they're promoting, you say, well, what would the Christian response be? Yes, we know we're sinners and we're fallen and we want to get better. We're not just, you know, our algorithms are a little off because of the fall. But the only way those algorithms are going to be put back in the right place is through regeneration, a new heart. And we're going to look forward to that day when we will live forever, but that will be then a glorified body with Christ in his control, under his kingship. So again, think about all these things. There's a Christian response to all of these areas. If you were to spend a little more time and develop, okay, the whole theology of transhumanism and then the Christian alternative. And I'm thinking most of us can see that as I go through some of these points. So you have the image of God meets superhuman potential. Dorcas Chang Tozen defines transhumanism as faith in technology to vastly expand the capabilities of humans. It has many elites, as you know, as its advocates, including Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg, the Google guy, Sergey Brin, and Larry Page, Ray Kurzweil. We looked at a couple of his clips way back when. Look at this man talk about singularity, when our minds will all become one with the internet and the universe. I mean, that's what they call singularity. And that's a great thing. I don't want my mind to be one with this sinful, wicked universe. I want my mind to be one with Christ. You want the mind of Christ. That's the singularity we want, right? Otherwise, you imagine being joined with the errors, the lies, the distortion, the perversion of what the internet has? You want to be linked with that? No, thank you. No, thank you. That will take us all down. But that's what they talk about. And along with Larry Ellison, he's another guy with Oracle that's big into this. And as she says, they're dedicating billions of dollars and the greatest minds in science and engineering to develop a range of human-enhancing innovations. They want to continue to build these enhancements so that we, again, slowly go down transhumanism path and then eventually become this post-human, like beyond what we are as humans. Virtual reality promises to transport us anywhere, they say. Wearable devices put us closer to connecting the human brain to the digital cloud. And genome editing allows us to design our babies and cure any disease or disability, up to and including death itself. Isn't that the lie? Now, again, we want to fight disease. We want to make, you know, anything we can to limit cancer and all this stuff. Absolutely wonderful. But, you know, it's like this promise, we can just get rid of the impact of sin and fall, including death. Impossible. It's totally impossible. But that is the lie. That's the lie of the devil. It hasn't changed since Genesis 3 when the serpent came and spoke to Eve, right? I mean, this is the same thing all over again, coming in a different garb in 2022. But if we're faithful followers of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in our world, we must understand transhumanism and the current desire to take man in a direction that is the antithesis of what God has created us to be. We must also be very careful that the culture we find ourselves in, which increasingly places all of its confidence in man and in technology to solve all our problems, is not drawing us closer to being transhumanists, closer than we like to admit sometimes. Because again, we will constantly look to man, we'll look to technology to solve our problems. And we're thankful that there are many things that technology can help us with, but they're not going to solve our fundamental problem, and that's the problem of sin. In fact, these tools used in an improper way will only make it worse and tyrannous, and they'll make our existence here even more of a hell on earth, if you will, if they're not used properly and used in a way that honors God. So this transhumanism movement, again, seeks to improve human intelligence, physical strength, and the five senses all by technological means. It pushes for the continued evolution of intelligent life beyond its current form, and this beyond human limitations by means of science and technology. This whole issue of you can trust science. I don't want to stop and go in this direction for too long, but you just look at the last 2 years. Trust science. We heard that everywhere, right? Dr. Fauci, I am science, he said. You know, the arrogance of this man. I mean, you can't make this up. I'm science. He doesn't have a clue how science works, really, when you actually look at most of his life and what he's done. But this whole issue of science is going to solve all of our problems. Well, it's not going to solve our problems, particularly if it's in the hands of sinful people. And so we see this this whole push towards science and technology, and it's going to take us to this new level where humans control, and this is important, it's this science and technology put together is going to take us to a new level, and humans will control their evolutionary future and everything around them. And so basically, it's interesting when you read the literature, is because by definition, any enhancement is good. Any change to man is good, because we need to change. And so when they talk about enhancements, they say, well, anything that we can change on man is good in their view. And then if you ask them to even define what man is, they can't define it, because there actually is no standard for man. If you think about it, in this sort of Darwinian evolutionary model, you say, what is man? Well, man's something that's evolving this. And so they have no endpoint in mind, which is very scary, very concerning. Whereas we know who man is, and we know how God has created us, and we have this whole framework, again, to understand who man is. And so you see that transhumanism is a worldview. It's complex, but provides simple and practical implications for everyday life. And it rejects the supernatural, though notes of transcendence echo throughout the system. Transhumanism emphasizes that we discover meaning and ethics via reason, that's what they say, progress, and the value of existence itself. Which, if you think about it, if you listen to these people for very long, you'll say to yourself, this is just contradictory nonsense, right? I mean, where do they say we're going to find meaning and we're going to have progress and there's ethics and via reason and all of this, but you're saying, well, they don't have any of the presuppositions to support any of that, because they don't start with a personal infinite God who is the creator, who gives, whose character and is the ethics and morality of the universe in which we live, and we're made in his image and so forth. They've just started by time plus chance, and it's just a material world. And so, again, when you're talking to people that get into this transhumanism, you need to push them on this level, because they have no basis for any ethics or any morality or any science or uniformity of nature in an open system or a closed system, for that matter. They have no basis for any of this, because they don't start with a personal infinite God. But they'll use all these terms about progress and discover meaning. Well, what meaning? You know, they said there wasn't any meaning. And so it's always important when you're going through these systems that you see the hypocrisy, the contradictions that are just replete through the whole system, because only biblical Christianity gives us the starting points in which to build a consistent worldview. And remember, the starting points, we don't create the starting points. God has given us a starting point. And the starting point is the sovereignty of the triune God over all the creation as the creator over all things, the infinite personal God who creates the world. We start from that point, and we can then build a worldview. But these people who start with some Darwinian chance, Big Bang theory, and then come into this idea of progress and ethics and morality and reason and so forth, it's just all gobbledygook, like total gobbledygook. It's completely ridiculous. But that's what they'll promote because, of course, it sounds good. The humanism and transhumanism reminds us of the philosophy, finds its root in the Enlightenment humanism. Enlightenment humanism tended to focus on education and cultural refinement as a means to improve the human condition. But transhumanism uses reason, advanced technology, and science to creatively transform human nature. Enlightenment humanism promoted themes of progress, personal autonomy, acting rather than relying on supernatural forces. But transhumanism retains these elements and key emphasis, but the process is different and the goal is much more optimistic. The trans in transhumanism emphasizes this altered process and goal. And transhumanism expands humanism's agenda by extending beyond education and cultural refinements to applying technology for the purpose of overcoming limits that human beings are up against. It wants to get rid of all limits, anything that we experience, limitations in terms of who we are, wants to get rid of all of that. It wants to, as they say, it enables us to overcome our biological and genetic inheritance in a false and deluded desire to become gods, basically. Just we can get away from all of these limitations. It's a wonderful promise. And we can become like gods, and we can live forever. We can create immortality here on earth. And the assumption is that human nature is not static and unchanging, but something that never stops changing. The goal is to transcend what we would currently label as human, by applying technology to ourselves, we can move beyond and become something that is post-human. In fact, one way to distinguish between transhumanism and post-humanism is that transhumanism focuses on the ever-changing process of development and growth, while post-humanism focuses on a point beyond the human, whatever that is. And again, they don't really define this. As best as you can find, like what you say, well, what's post-humanism? What is really? The best you can sort of find is that they're going to be able to, oh, we'll talk about this next week briefly, they'll be able to upload your brain into a computer, into a robot, and that brain will capture who you are, that the biochemical reactions they think will capture who you are. You put it into a machine, and that means you can live forever. You get rid of this fleshly body, and away you go. That's about the best as you can really figure. They talk about being, again, post-human, getting beyond who we are, getting out of this flesh, which is just an inconvenience. And we'll pick up and talk a little bit about that next week. What we'll look at is this issue of morphological freedom. We'll just mention quickly morphological freedom, this freedom to just do anything you want with your body, which is what they promote. This whole issue of the hibernaut, which is the bringing together the melding of technology in the body. So you become this cyborg, which is the next goal that they have, augmented reality. And then we're just going to mention very quickly, what is real from a biblical perspective? Where is real? Who is real? Am I real? You know, we need to really think about that. And what's the biblical response to all of this? And I think really at the heart of a lot of the biblical response to this is the incarnation of Christ. So I'll leave that thought with you, that when we think of the incarnation of the Christ, this great miracle that God the Creator could take human flesh and in, you know, one person, two natures, this validates in no uncertain terms this world, the importance of this world, now and forevermore, the incarnation. And of course, these people hate the incarnation. They hate Christ. They hate anything to do with the redemption that we have in Christ and so forth. So I get you to think a little bit about that during the week, how the incarnation just unwinds all this view of transhumanism and cyborgs and all this stuff that they are promoting. Because in the fullness of time, Christ came into this world. He was born the seed of a woman, and he took human flesh, and he lived on this earth, and he died in this earth. For our sins. He took our nature, as Hebrews says, not the nature of someone else, so that he could be our substitute. And he has that body now in heaven, and he will forever. And that gives us a picture of where we really are going to find our salvation, not in transhumanism and, God forbid, post-humanism. If we want to live as truly human beings, the way God has made us, we repent. We put our faith and trust in him. We have the gift of regeneration, a new heart, and we get on that road prepared for the glorification and a new body, and we live with him forever in heaven. That's the path. So let's just end there because of time, and we'll go forward. Father, we thank you indeed for the scriptures. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who is in control of all things, that you are the creator of this world, and you've made a wonderful world. We thank you that despite sin, it's still a beautiful world that you've given us to live in. We most importantly, we do thank you for Christ, our Redeemer, who redeems us from the fallenness of this world and our own rebellion against you. We thank you that you are making things all new again, that in Christ we are a new creation, in Christ Jesus, and we look forward to that day when we will be completely like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we rejoice in that day. Help us in the world in which we live to bring the message of the true gospel of Christ into this world. Be merciful to a dark generation that we find ourselves in. Help us to use technology wisely in ways that would further your kingdom and glorify you in all that we do. So we do pray that you be with us now. Be with us as we look forward to the worship hour, that you would bless us as we have the privilege of worshiping the true and the living God and having the word open to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.